fullest measure. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we come to your word this morning, knowing that it is the truth. And Father, in a world that is full of deception, in a world that is run by the devil, we don't go anywhere else for truth but your word. And so, Father, this morning, as we seek your word, as we look at the truth of your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us in it. Father, this morning, there are some pretty deep theological truths that we're going to work our way through. And so, Father, I pray that you would make those clear to us. Father, I pray that you would motivate us and encourage us to be more like Christ because of the hope found in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you caught what you read, because there's a lot going on in those first two verses. But in these two verses, there is incredible depth spoken of concerning your salvation. And in fact, that's really where we're headed. We're going to look at the depth of our salvation. I'm not sure if you've ever asked the question, what goes on behind the scenes at the moment of salvation? What happens to me behind the scenes, inside, at the moment of salvation? How did this all begin? Where did it start? I'm not sure if you asked yourself those questions. I have. I like to see how things work. I like to, although I'm not good at fixing things, I do find interest in seeing how things work mechanically, the inside workings of a machine. I love that. And I'm growing to like it even more as my 7-year-old son has really shown an interest in that. Have you ever thought that same sort of mechanical mindset, the same sort of how it works, how does this work? Have you ever thought that about your salvation? Well, Peter begins with that, sort of in his introduction. And this is really unlike any other introduction because of this. There's so much depth here. And sometimes when you come across passages in Scripture, you can grab a straw and slurp it up, and it's really easy to understand. And sometimes you have to chew it for a bit because it's meatier and it's perhaps a little harder to understand. This morning is one of those areas where I believe we're going to have to chew on it a little bit. And so my prayer is that coming from this morning and after listening to this, things have not become more confusing for you. But in fact, you've understood what it is that Peter is writing. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the depth of our salvation. The depth of our salvation. Verse 1, we're reminded that Peter's writing this letter to the scattered church in Asia Minor. In fact, he says in verse 1, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Asia Minor. Those cities are all in that region. And so Peter is writing to these people. Now you may wonder or ask the question, why are they scattered? We touched on this a bit last week. But just to catch you up to speed, Peter is writing to a church that are aliens or strangers in a foreign, hostile land, scattered away from their homes for a reason. You see, around the same time that Peter was writing this letter, an emperor was within the first few years of his reign in Rome. His name was Nero. And Emperor Nero, if you follow Roman history or even church history, you realize that Emperor Nero was one of the greatest persecutors of the church in all of history. This was just beginning among the church that Peter was writing to. Persecution was just beginning. They had not yet gotten to the level of dying for their faith. But at this moment, they were ostracized from their families if they believed in Jesus Christ. They were kicked out of their homes if they believed in Jesus Christ. Thrown out of the cities they lived in if they believed in Jesus Christ. At this moment, history tells us that relationships fell apart because of their commitment to Christ. So persecution was beginning. People were losing jobs because of their relationship to Jesus Christ, their desire to follow after him boldly. And so verse 1, Peter tells us who he's writing to. This group of persecuted believers who are scattered out of their towns. They are aliens. They are strangers in a land where they've wound up. And then verse 1 ends with two words, which begins us in this journey toward the depth, toward understanding the depth of our salvation. Hebrews 2:3 talks about this salvation as being so great a salvation. So what all is going on behind the scenes here at the moment of salvation and prior to it? Well, verse 1 ends with those two words that I have mentioned. And those words are, who are chosen. The word chosen is the Greek word electos. It's where we get the word election. I'm not sure if you've studied had any Bible classes or theology classes and have heard of that word, the elect, or biblical election. It comes from this word chosen. And I want to spend a few moments talking about this wonderful truth. You see, believers have been chosen according to this verse, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the first portion of this great salvation that I want to dive into this morning. This emphasis, according to this verse, is on God's choosing, which reminds us of an important truth. That salvation is not dependent upon us. We just a few months ago had a real long study on the book of Galatians. Did we not? And we learned time and time again that salvation is not dependent upon us. We cannot earn our salvation. I'm grateful for that truth. Because if salvation was dependent upon me, I can't do a thing about it. I'm destined for hell because of my sinfulness. I'm guilty. I can't save myself. But we see here that salvation begins with God and His decision to choose believers. It's an absolute sovereign work of God. Therefore, our relationship with Him, beginning at the moment of belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, does not depend upon our weak grasp on Him in the moment, but it rather is on God's infinite, eternally powerful grip on us. This is where Peter begins as he shines some light on this glorious salvation. It's not our doing, it's God's doing. He's the one who chooses, and it's according to His foreknowledge. Now, this word foreknowledge often gets misunderstood. In fact, there are a lot of people who believe, and I don't think Scripture necessarily leads us to believe this, but a lot of people believe that God is in heaven and He's looking down the corridors of time and history, and He sees that someone will believe in Him, so He's going to choose them for salvation. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches us. That's not what it's saying here when it says believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Could you imagine with me if God looked through the corridors of history and said, this guy Saul of Tarsus, boy, I really hope he believes in my son at one point, because he could be a great apostle one day and do amazing things. What I could do with him for the furtherance of the gospel would be amazing. So I really, really hope he trusts. Oh, good, good. He just trusted Christ. Whew. All right, now let's go, Paul. God does not sit and do that. Because if that was the case, then our salvation would be dependent upon us. Does that make any sense to you? I hope so. I see a few heads nodding. This word foreknowledge doesn't have to do with that. God's not simply adding people to His list of saved to the Lamb's Book of Life because He knows they will choose Him. He's the one doing the choosing. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, I have a phrase there I want you to key in on in the verse, but I want to read the whole verse to you. It says, just as He, that is God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He chose us. I want us to understand that our salvation is not dependent upon us. It is God's plan. Before the foundations of the world, this speaks volumes to His love for you. Imagine being one of those persecuted believers scattered in the Asia Minor region. There you are, being persecuted for your belief and your outspoken testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ. And you've been ostracized from your family, perhaps. You've been fired from your job. You can't even live in the same town that you grew up in, that you know, that everyone knows you and you know everyone else. You're out of that town. Imagine how lonely you would feel. Perhaps you would even question, is God with me? I feel so alone in the darkness of this moment. And Peter, writing to those believers who may feel this way, reminds them that this is according to God's purpose and plan. That He loves them so much that He chose them before the foundations of the world to have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are not alone. You will never be alone. You will always be loved. I loved you before you were you. I haven't given up on you. What an encouraging message of hope that Peter is beginning with as he is expressing the depth of our salvation here. Now, when we come back to this theological understanding of election or God choosing believers before the foundations of the world, I heard it described this way. It's much like the way a man chooses a wife. Before a man asks a woman to marry him, his love for her begins much earlier. In fact, I would argue that as a young child being created in the image of God, he has the capacity to love another the way that a man should love his wife. That began before he knew who his wife was. That began before he knew, had any sort of dating relationship with her. As a young child, imagine a young boy realizing that God has something for him, perhaps a relationship and marriage, and he wonders what his wife is like. I don't know if there's any hopeful romantics out there, but I was that way. Like a 7-year-old, 8-year-old. I wonder what my wife's like. Right, maybe I was 12, 13, 14, 18. 7, 8 girls had... Yeah. As I'm speaking out loud, hearing myself say this, 7, 8 girls still have cooties. But once I got to that certain age, though, I was wondering what my wife would be like. And thank you for that laugh. I appreciate that. You know what... What is she thinking right now? Who is she? Where is she? Is she in the same state I'm in? Is it what? Will it be one of my friends? I sure hope not, because that's weird. You know, I had those thoughts. And God placed in me, because of being created in His image, the ability to love others. And I knew, according to His word, that marriage was something that He ordained since the beginning of time at creation. And so therefore, I was. Looking for a wife before I was even looking for a wife, if that makes sense. And then as I grew older and became a man, I did plan on getting married one day, but I hadn't met my wife. Then one day I met her. And I didn't know she was to be my wife. But over the years, and through spending time together, I fell in love with her. And I persuaded her to love me back. Which took a lot of work. Then based upon my love for her, before I even knew her, I chose her to be my wife. I didn't force her. I asked her. She said yes, and we got married. From the earliest of years, a man's love for his wife, I believe, because he is created in God's image and has the ability to love her, because he understands the concept of marriage through Scripture before he even knew her. He loved her. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. So, when I see that illustration, hear that illustration, I understand that God loved us before the foundations of the world. Prior to speaking forth creation, before you were born, before I was born, he chose us to salvation, which highlights and showcases his eternal love for us. That's really what I want us to see here. Now, why this gets hard for us to understand is some people teach that this then negates human responsibility to share the gospel. You see, God has chosen the church, believers, before the foundation of the world. Therefore, it doesn't matter if I share or not. And I'm simply here to tell you that's not the truth. There are plenty of passages in Scripture that tell us that we need to be sharing the gospel with others. And so, as we couple those together, we understand that God has chosen believers before the foundations of the world in Christ. But it still matters that we share the gospel with them. Anyone else's head spinning? This is one of those topics in my theology classes in seminary that I said, man, the Bible speaks on both and I'm doing my best to grasp it and I can't wait till this finite mind of mine lays down to rest and I get the infinite knowledges of being in God's eternity. Because then I'll fully grasp it. The best illustration I heard on this. A professor, his name's Donald Barnhouse, says, imagine with me a giant cross. On one side is the earth, on the other side is heaven. So you've got the earth and heaven, a giant cross in the middle. Are you picturing that? At the base of the cross is a door. That is the door provided by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And accepting the gospel, you, in essence, walk through the door into a relationship with God. He says, as you are walking through the door, you glance up at the top of the door and it says that verse in Revelation 22:17 that basically says, whosoever will may come. See, God sent his son Jesus for the entire world, not just for the elect. So whosoever will, whoever believes will be saved. Whosoever will may come. These words represent the free and universal offer of the gospel, that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. By God's grace, this message is for everyone. Every man, woman, and child who will come to the cross is invited to believe in Jesus Christ and enter eternal life. On the other side of the door, as you walk through, you glance back. And you see the words above the door that say, chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Both are true. The concept of election here, spoken by Peter, is best understood in hindsight, really. For it's only coming to Christ that one can know whether one has been chosen in Christ. Well, this concept can be very confusing. Again, like I said, it causes my head to spin. And although my head may not be completely wrapped around it, my heart is completely resting in the sovereignty of God and the truthfulness of His Word. And the main thing I want to point out to you is that it is God. It is God who sent His Son to die on the cross and rise again for our salvation. It is nothing we have done. It is all Him. Which shows when you read these verses that God has chosen me according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's chosen me to salvation. A man who does not deserve it. It's really an amazing show of God's love. And so what I want to say in the context of this verse, as Peter is writing to this scattered group of believers, this persecuted church, he wants them to know that God is with them. He's chosen them before the foundations of the world. He has chosen them to be saved. And so really where our salvation begins with God. Not with us choosing God, but God's love for you and me. God choosing us before the foundations of the world. Peter then continues. And by the way, I hope it gets a little easier to understand as we continue on here. Peter then continues in this passage. Now, there's the illustration. I knew I should have clicked it. It says, who are chosen, this group of aliens, these scattered believers, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The next phrase I want us to look at is, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This begins halfway through verse 2. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What happens behind the scenes at the moment of salvation? Well, we are sanctified. We are. This is a word that means set apart. It's often translated as holiness. This speaks to what happens to every believer at the moment of salvation. At salvation, the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit sets believers apart from sin to God, separating them from darkness, bringing them into the light. Separating them from unbelief to faith, from enemies to children of God. You were once dead in your sins. You now are alive in Christ. This all happens because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Now there, when we think of the sanctification or the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we see it in really two ways in Scripture. First, we see this idea of positional sanctification. Positional sanctification has to do with the fact that at one time we were enemies of God. Sin through rattling through our bodies and could not be in the presence of God. But because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work and making us holy before God, positionally that has changed. Now we can be in God's presence because of Christ. We once were lost. Now we're found. That song Amazing Grace mentions a lot of this positional sanctification, this purifying of our souls that takes place through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's also another sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that happens after the moment of salvation. And oftentimes, we very smart men have called this progressive sanctification. This is becoming holy and blameless like Christ. You see, I remember when I was young, I thought that if I got saved, that meant I was pure and holy and blameless before God, which means I would never sin again. Something happened like 5 minutes after I thought that. Right? It doesn't take long for us to stack up those sins in our life, even when we know better. What happens after the moment of salvation is the Holy Spirit works in our life through the instruction of the Word of God and supernaturally to make us more like Christ. See, we are becoming more like Him each day, hopefully. We are to live a certain way, and in so doing, we are choosing Christ over self. We are choosing the Word of God over the word of the devil and the influences of the world. And while we are doing that and bending a knee to the will of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to make us more and more like Christ each day. This is progressive sanctification, as we are becoming more pure each day. That process begins at salvation, when we are positionally sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. But progressively, we are to continue in the process through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being more and more holy and blameless before God, more and more like Jesus. That's why we say phrases like, I'm growing in my faith. Or pray that I imitate Christ more in my life. All of that is speaking to the progressive sanctification of the Holy Spirit. All of this happening behind the scenes through the power of God in the life of a believer at the moment of salvation and beyond. It's unbelievable. So prior to salvation, God has chosen you before the foundations of the world in Christ because He loves you. At the moment of salvation, you are now able to enter into a relationship with God because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And beyond that moment, we continue to be more and more made pure, made holy through the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin in our lives. And as we bow a repentant heart towards God each and every time we sin, we become more and more like Jesus. There's a lot here, isn't there? I planned on preaching through the first five verses, and when I got to page 4.5, I realized we're going to have to do 3-5 later. Peter then continues on. Not only speaks about the role of God the Father and choosing those before the foundations of the world according to the foreknowledge that he has. He speaks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Why? To obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood. All of this is accomplished because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When God, now, because you believe in him, when God sees you, he doesn't see the sinfulness that courses through your veins, distorting your appearance. He sees his son. That's an amazing truth when you think about it. All because of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Our sins have been forgiven. And when God sees us, he sees his son in us. Like that Passover lamb of the Old Testament, Jesus' blood sacrifice covers our sins, freeing us from the penalty that accompanies those sins, and entering us into a new covenant with God. The final thing I want us to look at this morning is found in the final words of these verses. It says, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Peter points out to us that grace and peace can be had by people who believe in Jesus Christ, by believers, in the fullest measure. Now again, I've mentioned this often in previous sermons, but we live in a world that constantly pursues those things. Peace. Grace. Please don't treat me based on how I act. I need grace. I need peace. My world is full of conflict. It's full of future events that I'm not aware of how they're going to resolve. It's full of an unsettled mind. I need peace. I need grace. Peter is reaching out to these believers and he's saying, you are in difficult situations, but know that God has chosen you before the foundations of the world to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made pure, made cleansed from your sinfulness because of Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice, his death on the cross and resurrection. You can enjoy grace and peace to the fullest measure. Imagine the encouragement these believers must have had after reading this letter, at least the first two verses here, right? In a world of uncertainty, in a world of difficulty, in a world that if you choose Christ, the world will hate you. In that world, grace and peace may be yours in the fullest measure because of God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Peter is the apostle of hope. And as we read these two opening verses, he really propels them and propels us to the wondrous truths of our living hope in the week to come. So I encourage you this week, no matter what it is you are going through, whatever difficulty you may be going through because of your testimony to Jesus Christ, rest in his sovereignty, knowing that he has ordered your steps before you were born. He's in control. And as you work your way through this world, as you walk your way through this world, may you continue to abide by the leading of the Holy Spirit and the truthfulness of His Word, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, which will bring peace and grace in the fullest measure. You know, sometimes we get caught up in all the busyness and stresses of this world. It helps us to slow down every once in a while. Remember the love of God and the depth of our salvation. So my prayer is today that we would find comfort as we are pointed to God's grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for this day, Lord. There's a lot in these two verses, Father, a lot that can confuse our minds, Lord. But as we rest in the sovereignty and truthfulness of Your Word this morning, may we be encouraged. Father, first of all, may we be encouraged that there's still so much for us to learn. We have not learned everything we can learn, Lord. You are still teaching us truths each and every day, Father. We rejoice that we can continue to learn more and more about You and Your plan for us on this earth. And then beyond this earth, Lord, Your Word is full of truth, and we are so glad that we have it available and we can wrestle with it daily, Lord. Continue to guide us in that truth. And then, Father, as we worked our way through these verses, may we also find comfort in understanding just how much You love us and how in control You are in our lives, Lord. That You've ordered our steps before You even created the world and spoke the stars into place. Father, Your plan all along was to send Your Son to die for humanity, that whoever may believe would be saved. Father, that is the great gospel message and the good news that You have entrusted with us. May we be good stewards of it this day. May we be encouraged by it. And may You use it in our lives to point others towards Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.